Would you all join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we do need you. We need you so much. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and be in your house. We thank you for that worship that you provided, you always provide. We pray that you would help us now to give this time to you. We give our full attention. We give our whole hearts to you. Receive it. Help us as we continue to worship by receiving from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It was, I don't know, maybe around March 2017, 9:17 a.m. I sat on a cushioned red seat with my head hung and my hands folded together. I'd been praying, or maybe more like trying to pray, as I was preparing for the beginning of our service at the little Chinese-American church the Lord had brought me to. I'd been there at Truth Lutheran Church for a little bit over a year. I've been working very hard, preaching almost every Sunday, teaching about four times every week, asking for God to cause the growth. But as I sat there now, 9:17 a.m., 13 minutes before the service would start, I looked back at the rest of those red chairs, and there were three people in the sanctuary. Our worship leader had not yet arrived, and he still needed to tune his guitar. And though I knew that God had done so much, he'd been with me through Bible college, he'd set me in that church, he'd provided for me again and again, in that moment I felt like there was so much lack. So much lack. Good morning, Wesley Church. I am so thankful to be with you again. My name is Pastor Samuel Schleif. Rosie introduced me a little bit. I serve full-time as the pastor of English Ministries down at Truth Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. But I also have the privilege of serving here at Wesley as the interim youth pastor, so I work with a youth group on Wednesday nights. As we begin this morning, I would like to talk to you about lack and fullness. I'd like to talk to you about lack and fullness. In our Christian life, we all experience sort of a paradox, two parallel truths of lack and fullness. On the one hand, we read the scripture, we hear sermons on Sunday, we're in the Word of God, and we hear about all these things that God has done, right? God has sent his son Jesus. God has paid for our sins. God has adopted us into his family. God is working in our lives right now. There is so much that God has done. There's a lot of fullness that the gospel presents that our faith calls us to believe in. But as we walk out our lives in a broken world, we also run into times of lack. Have you ever been there? Time of lack. Maybe your lack is that it seems like God's not answering your prayer. There's a lack of an answer. There's a lack of fulfillment. Maybe you have a financial lack where you're struggling with paying the bills every month. Maybe you have a lack of faith where you want to believe, but you feel like it's just not there. As Christians, we live in the paradox of lack and fullness at the same time. We hear that there's so much that God has given us. He sent us Jesus. But yet sometimes as we walk out our lives in this broken world, we get this nagging sense that the lack is the greater truth. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. So here's the question I would like to ask this morning. What is our focus as believers? What is our focus as believers? As we live in a life of both lack and fullness, where is our focus? Where are our eyes set? There's some Christians that are kind of like the lack-centered Christians, I guess. And sometimes they're kind of discouraging, but oftentimes they're prayer warriors, and they're always like bringing up the things like, oh, we need more of this. Oh, God's not doing this, but we're going to pray. We're going to figure it out. Oh, man, God didn't do this. If we had this bigger building, if we had this thing, oh, I just wanted one more chance, and just like praying into that, but they're focused more on the lack. Seems like when you get to the heart of what they're about, it's like they're looking at what's missing. Sometimes they have a critical eye, like, oh, this, that, the other thing. And there's other Christians that are maybe on the fullness side, and they're all about the fullness, and they're just like, oh, God is good, he's done everything, praise him, you know, and they almost don't even acknowledge things that are missing, right? Who are we called to be in this life of lack and fullness? Where is our focus? Question that we're going to ask today is, where should a Christian focus? Focus on the lack, on what's missing, call ourselves to prayer? Do we focus on the fullness? We're going to begin to answer that question by opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. Philippians chapter 1. And we're actually going to be kind of using two texts, so it's a good thing you got at least two fingers on your right or left hand. Put one finger in Philippians chapter 1, but the other finger in 1 Peter chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. The sound is still okay. The sound setup at my church is a little bit different. The speakers are like in the ceiling. So whenever I come here and the speaker's behind me, it feels really loud. So I hope it's not too loud. Yeah, Blaine was warning me not to be too close to the speaker anyway. Okay, how are we doing? We're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the life of Paul. We're just going to kind of survey the life of Paul up to this point where he's in the book of Philippians. We're going to learn kind of some big picture ideas about his life. Look at some specific verses. I'm going to make 3 points about lack and fullness. 3 points about lack and fullness. Philippians chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you pray with me once more as we begin? Let's pray once more as we get into the text. Prayer for opening. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to your people. We pray that you would open the heavens and open our eyes. We pray that every single heart in this room would be open to you, and that you would widen the ears of our hearts. We pray that we could hear every word that you say. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak through your servant. I confess that I don't have any words to say, but you have all the words, Lord. So speak through your servant. Open us to hear from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul was maybe the greatest missionary that ever lived. Paul began as an enemy to the gospel. The book of Acts tells us about Paul's upbringing in the way of the Pharisees. Paul had been born into this very religious family. They taught him the law strictly, and he grew up with a great passion for the law. But when Jesus came on the scene and the disciples started turning Jerusalem upside down, Paul wanted nothing to do with it. In the beginning, Paul was called Saul, and he became a great persecutor of the church. Acts chapter 8, Paul was leading the persecution against the Christians in Jerusalem after Jesus had been raised from the dead. But when Paul was on his way to the city of Damascus, going to find more Christians to persecute. Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. Maybe he kind of knocked him off his high horse. He literally appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul saw Jesus. And Jesus blinded Paul and called Paul to serve him. Within a very short time, there was a radical turnaround in this person. He got this new name, Paul, and the man who was objecting and fighting against the gospel with everything that he had began to preach the gospel, began to declare that Jesus is the truth. And he would go into the synagogues, like the Jewish churches, and just blast them with the message of Jesus. He was called to follow Jesus, called to the gospel, and he received a fullness of God's power. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to preach like maybe hardly anyone had ever preached before. God gave him the gifts of healing and miracles, where he would lay his hands on people and they'd be healed. One time he was like preaching all night. You know, preachers can get kind of long-winded. They're like, watch it, Pastor Sam. One time Paul was preaching all night, and this kid was like sleeping in the window and fell out of the window and died. And Paul went down and laid his hands on him and prayed for him, and he came back to life. Paul had received so much fullness from God as he became a believer and an advocate for Jesus Christ. He began to plant churches all over the known world. Everywhere he'd go, he would preach the message, people would get saved, they would form churches, he'd move on to the next city again and again, planting churches, seeing miracles, amazing works of God. Paul had so much fullness, but he also experienced lack. Though Paul was seeing all these great miracles and all these incredible salvations, Paul was in much pain and much suffering. In all these cities where he went to share the gospel, there was persecution. There were trials. The Jews or the Romans would rise up against him, and he went through much, much suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about a list of Paul's suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. You're like, Pastor Sam, we already have our fingers in two texts. It's a good thing you got three fingers. Hang with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about a list of Paul's sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul had so much fullness, so much blessing from God, so much of the Spirit, but look at this list of the suffering he went through. Look at this list of the hardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. I'm still listening to the pages, almost there. We made it, we're really close. Here we go. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. It's a severe whipping. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Does that sound like suffering to you? Sounds pretty intense to me. He had so much fullness from God, but a lack of safety, a lack of what felt like so much security, a lack of comfort when he was in pain. By the time we reach Philippians chapter 1, it's near the end of Paul's ministry. Paul's been a faithful servant of God, but he was put on trial and appealed to Caesar, and now he's in prison in Rome. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance for you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of me in the grace of God. There is lack and there is fullness. What is the Christian focus? What's the Christian focus in a life of lack and fullness? One, Christians have to understand that there will always appear to be a lack. One, there will always appear to be a lack. No matter how mature you become, no matter how anointed you are, no matter if you can speak in the tongues of men and angels, there will always be something that you can see in your life that seems to be a lack. Things are never going to be perfect, right? Even for Paul, he was like such an awesome instrument of God, but there were still things that were difficult and painful that still wasn't completed, the work that God had planned. Even in the ministry of Jesus Christ, you look at Jesus, there were things that Jesus got frustrated about, right? He's like, why are you still so dull to his disciples? There seemed to be a lack of faith, a lack of understanding. A lack of the fulfillment of something that was meant to be. There will always be a lack. You can open your eyes and see there's always going to be something that's missing, and it's okay to see the lack. It's okay to be like, man, I wish things were different. Man, there's something better God has in store. When we see the lack, it calls us to prayer. It calls us to courage. It calls us to dream, and it calls us to hope. There's always going to be a lack. It's okay to observe that. It's okay to see it, right? That's real life. One, there will always be a lack. But Paul was in prison. He'd gone through all these trials and sufferings, and now he ends up in prison. Roman prisons were not pleasant places. You know, they didn't get like three meals a day and, I don't know, a nice cushy bed. He was in prison, and the Romans wouldn't even provide his food. Like, his friends had to bring him everything. And if they didn't bring him something, he went without. It's probably like cold. It was dark and musty. He was at house arrest. He was under house arrest at some point, but we don't know what that house was like. Paul's in prison. His greatest mission was to share the gospel. Now he can't do it. He's lacking his freedom. And I think if I were in a Roman prison after I'd gone through all these experiences of beatings and whippings and stonings, I think I might be a little discouraged at that point, right? I'm like, oh man, Lord, it's not getting better. There's so much lack. Help me. But Paul is not discouraged. In the midst of all this difficulty and all this trial, where is Paul's heart? Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He's confident that Jesus is going to bring him to completion. He begins to pray for them in verse 9 that their love would abound, that they would be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Paul sees that there's a lack. He sees that there's still maturity that needs to happen. There's still some growth that needs to go on. And yet he's thankful. Yet he's joyful. Yet he's confident, right? He keeps going on, and he looks even at his imprisonment with a positive view. Look at verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." He's like, "I'm in prison, but it's actually a good thing. The gospel is going forth through this imprisonment." He says, "All the guards, the Caesar's guards, began to come to hear about Paul. They began to hear about this message of the gospel, so it just kept spreading." In verses 16 through 19, it talks about people that are sharing the gospel out of bad motives. You know, sometimes there's ministers that minister out of bad motives. Paul's in prison, and now these people are rising up, kind of taking his spot. They're like squeezing in, and they start preaching the gospel, but they just want, I don't know, money, they want a name, something like that, and they're preaching the gospel. And Paul could look at that and be like, "Oh, man, it's getting corrupted. The church is going to be down the drain." But Paul looks at it, and what does he say even about this? He says, verse 18, "What then?" He's not worried. He says, it doesn't even matter. "The only thing is that Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth. And in this I rejoice." And he talks about his circumstance one more time in verse 19 and says, "I know that this too will turn out for my benefit and for my relief." What is the Christian focus in a life of lack and fullness? What is the Christian focus in a life of lack and fullness? There's always going to be a lack, brothers and sisters. Things are not going to be perfect. It will always be hard. There's always going to be something where I wish it was a little more. But in the midst of difficulty and lack, our focus is on the fullness. Our focus is on the fullness of what God has done and what God is doing. What God has done and what God is doing is always greater than what God hasn't done. It's the cross. It's Jesus. God has already bought us. He's brought us to himself. The blood has been shed. We're in the family. We're headed to heaven. God's promised that he's going to work all things out for good, and he's working through pain and suffering and trial to produce such a great glory, to produce something so breathtakingly beautiful you could not imagine it. God is doing good even in the lack. We are his. We're washed. We're clean. We're in there. And our destiny is promised to be good. Our destiny is promised to be good. So how could we focus on the lack? How could the pain or the prisons keep us from rejoicing in our Savior and what he has done for us? Could keep us from the joy of our destiny and all that he's going to do in our future and present? What do Christians focus on? We're not focused on the lack. We see the lack, but our focus is on the fullness and all that God is doing. The Lord sent me to this little church, Truth Lutheran Church, about 3.5 years ago. You know, I was my first pastorate, and I had gone to Moody for 4 years in the undergrad. Then I did a master's degree there. Then I was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School for a couple years. Lots and lots of school. And I got all these positive reviews from like my teachers and my peers. And they were like, "Man, you're going to be a great pastor. Oh, God's going to do a lot for you, you know." And I come to this church and it's like, like nothing happens. Very little happens, right? And I'm there in the morning before the service and like, no one's coming in. I'm just like, "Oh, my goodness." And I preach all these fiery, brilliant messages. And, like, very few people respond, you know? And it's like the church just won't grow. Like, it won't change. And I looked and I saw the empty seats so often. And I saw people's hearts staying the same. And I saw myself practicing my messages 5 times and people sleeping through them. And I got focused on the lack often. And I would cry in the sanctuary on my own. And I would just cry out to God in my prayer closet at home. I'm like, God, you're not doing it. 3.5 years later, I wish I could say everything's different. Right? I wish I could say, we blew up and we're a mega church now. No, 3 years later, a lot is similar. 3 years later, there's still a few people in the morning. And like, there's still a lot of people that haven't responded, but I am seeing God's change. And I am seeing people that have been made different. But it doesn't matter what the pews say or what the faces say. It only matters what the Word says and what the Lord says. And through these 3.5 years, maybe one of the most valuable lessons that God has taught me is the retraining of my eyes. Not to look at the lack, but to look for the fullness. Not to look at the lack, but to look for the fullness. Because when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. And when my heart is changed just a little bit, it's an eternal reward. And when we walk in faithfulness, our destiny is fullness. When we walk in faithfulness, our destiny will be fullness. And so I've learned to look not for the lack, but for all that God is doing. And I cry out and petition less to God. I'm not as much like, oh God, please help me. I'm more like, Lord, thank you for putting me in this church. Lord, thank you for making me a pastor. Thank you for 3 people that were there on time. Bless them. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And I'm just seeing the fullness over and over and just sowing it and reaping it in my heart. Christians live in a life of lack and fullness. There's always going to be a lack. But God has promised us fullness. He's given us so much fullness already. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness. We've been given everything we need through God's divine power for life and godliness. We don't focus on the lack, we focus on the fullness. Christians don't focus on the lack, we focus on the fullness. And here's my final point. It's only when you focus on the fullness that power and joy are unlocked in your heart. Only when you focus on the fullness is the truest power and joy opened in your heart. You look at this book of Philippians, and Paul's in prison, but like one of the biggest themes in the book is joy. He's joyful. He's rejoicing. He's like dancing around in his prison cell, right? Why? Because things are perfect? No. Is your life defined by your circumstances? Or is your life defined by Jesus Christ? If your life is defined by your circumstances, your joy and sorrow are going to go up and down with every tossing of the wave. When things are good, you're going to be happy. When they're tough, you're going to be sad. And your life's going to be like that. And a lot of life is sad. But when you're focused on the fullness, when your joy is rooted in Jesus Christ, nothing can steal it. Nothing can take your peace. Nothing can capsize your boat, because it's like, whoa! Jesus is working. I'm forgiven. I'm God's son. I'm going somewhere. It's okay if it looks dark. God's good. He's going to bring it to perfection in his time. And when you get a hold of the fullness, and when you guys set your eyes on God's fullness, it's going to change everything. When you set your eyes on the fullness and you choose to see the good that God is doing, it's going to change your heart. You're going to start to sink into this joy, this power, this new life that Jesus has prepared for you. Christians live in a life of lack and fullness. We see the lack, we're focused on the fullness. When you see the lack but focus on the fullness, when that's the big picture, it changes your heart. And it gives life to your joy and your power. It's going to give life to your joy and your power. So here's my final question to you as we close. Are you focused on the fullness? Are you focused on the fullness yet? I was getting coffee yesterday, I guess it was yesterday afternoon, with a student of mine who's about to be a senior in college, and he's gone through some really hard things in the last year. Lost a family member in a really devastating way. And I was talking to him, and I was like, Jeffrey, like this experience that you've had, like this devastating loss, could steal your joy for the rest of your life. Like it could mark you, it could scar you, and it could form you a certain way if you allow it to. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, on the good that God is doing, even the most devastating loss can never steal your joy. Can never steal your joy. It's the truth that God's goodness is greater than the world's brokenness. God's goodness is greater than the world's brokenness. And when this is set before you always, you have peace. You have peace. Are you focused on the fullness? Are your eyes trained to believe? God's going to do great things through you. He's going to do great things through this church as you focus your heart on the truth. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work today. We thank you for your servant Paul, who went through so many trials and difficulties and yet was not discouraged. Lord, I pray for hearts like that in this church. I pray for minds like that in this church that do not grow weary, that do not go become weak. Help us, Father. We pray that you would help us to be stable, immovable rocks. Stones like the cornerstone, a foundation for righteousness. We pray that you would give us immovable joy and immovable power because we're counting on you for the fullness. We know that you will provide. We give ourselves to you one more time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just take a moment to be silent. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for cementing your word in our hearts. Make it last. Plant the seeds so deep they can't be removed. We set it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you. We are so excited this morning because we have some baptisms. Yeah. Are you excited for baptism? Praise God. Baptism is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. It's the symbol of dying to your old self and coming alive in Christ. A symbol of cleansing, being clean, of a new beginning that's starting. And I've been so thankful to be working with the youth. I know you guys don't see me often. I'm sad that I can't be here more often. But I'm excited about what the Lord's doing in the youth group and how he's working on the hearts of these young people. So we have four brothers and sisters that are going to get baptized this morning. And we're going to begin the baptisms now. So baptismal candidates, will you come up? And can I have a couple microphone holders that would come up and help me? Thank you.
we have two brothers move this pulpit out of the way? Alfred, will you move the pulpit? And then Paul's coming up also. Perfect. Maybe we can move those mic stands and music stands out of the way. Let's begin. Can you all hear me? Kind of. I'll speak loud. Got another thumbs up from Matt in the back. Awesome. Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time of baptism. We pray that it would be holy in your eyes. We pray that you would sanctify your servants through this act of public confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first to be baptized is Nicole Arnold. Nicole, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. You respond to those questions. Yes or no. Will suffice. Nicole, do you come to be baptized as a public statement of your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Nicole, do you repent from your sins and all the works of the devil?
Yes.
Nicole, do you confess that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised on the third day?
Yes.
Nicole, do you choose to follow and obey Jesus Christ with all of your strength for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Then Nicole, in view of your confessions and the mercies of God, come down into the water. Awesome. Can we put a hand on your head, hand on your shoulder? Nicole, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Our second candidate for baptism is Aaliyah Plummer. Aaliyah, do you come to be baptized as a public statement of your faith in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Aaliyah, have you repented of your sins and all the works of the devil?
Yes.
Aaliyah, do you confess that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and raised again for your sins on the third day?
Yes, I do.
Aaliyah, do you choose to follow and obey Jesus Christ with all your heart for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Then in light of your confession and the mercy of God, come into the water. All right, you ready? Aaliyah, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Our third candidate for baptism is Carlin Arnold. Carlin, do you come to be baptized as a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Carlin, do you repent from your sins and all the works of the devil?
Yes.
Carlin, do you confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and raised again for your sin on the third day?
Yes.
Carlin, do you choose to follow and obey Jesus Christ with all your heart for the rest of your life?
Yes.
And Carlin, in light of your confessions and the mercy of God, come down into the water. Okay. Carlin, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. final candidate for baptism is Jovan Arnold. Jovan, do you come to be baptized as a public statement of your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Jovan, have you repented from your sins and all the works of the devil?
Yes.
Jovan, do you believe and do you confess that Jesus Christ has died for your sins? He was buried and raised on the third day.
Yes.
Jovan, do you choose to follow and obey Jesus Christ with all your heart for the rest of your life?
Yes.
In light of your confession and the Lord's mercy, come into the water. Jovan, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these baptisms. We thank you for these young lives of faith. We pray that you would use this baptism as a seal over their lives. We pray in Jesus' name that you would honor this public statement of their faith. We pray that you would protect them and guard them. We pray that you would keep them in your perfect will. We pray that you would sanctify them and make them holy, and they would walk with you for all the days of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.